To make one other announcement, please continue to give to our fuel program that goes to help feed students here in Montgomery County. Remember, we have upped the amount that we are feeding, and so I want to thank Emily and Deborah and Danny Wells, who's helped us out, and all the others that have brought some, Linda. Everybody's brought some food, given some money, got it, but we still need to continue to give more. I don't know how long this will continue, but thank you for your generosity. Just wanted to remind you of that. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 9. This is an atypical sermon for me. And you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor, you've never really preached a good normal sermon. But I don't usually do topical. And I usually do not go out on my own and try to address a topic. I usually let Scripture drive the sermon and the points of the sermon. But in Psalm 116, as Jerry has read it to you, I am going to talk about the reality of depression. And today, I hope to do that from a biblical perspective. I want to address this topic the best I know how. There seems to be a teaching that has permeated the church, which states that if you're a Christian, you should never be depressed. You should never experience depression. I want you to know that real Christians can experience dark periods in their life. These can last for days, years, or be a persistent battle for a lifetime. Some of the men that I quote frequently, ministers battled depression, significant depression. I think of Charles Spurgeon, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died in Germany in an attempt to take down Hitler, John Piper, who I've heard at conferences, who I've met in person. He has a journal entry from 1986 where he uses language that he is feeling empty. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I am so discouraged. I am so blank. I feel like there are opponents on every hand, even when I know that most of my people are for me. I want to apologize on behalf of churches and pastors throughout this land that have given the impression that the Christian walk is like one big pep rally. I want to apologize for the church not being authentic and putting on a facade of perpetual false smiles. Hurting people have been turned off from the church because they are thinking that hurting people do not gather there. I have problems and struggles. They act as if they have none. Let's be real here today. Life, including the Christian life, is not one big pep rally. It's not what we see in beer commercials. Depression is real. And you can experience it as a Christian. So let us read from Psalm 116, and I'm going to attempt to address the causes of depression, help, and hope. So would you stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word? I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. May God bless the reading of His words. You may be seated. It is His perfect and holy word. It is instructive and it is applicable to us here today. It is to be our one authority. Is it your authority today? I pray that it is. God has spoken. Now let us look to see what he has said. Before we get into the text, I want to begin by talking about physical causes for depression. Because this can be a physical issue. As a result of the fall, our bodies are not whole. They're not perfect. There can be chemical deficiencies. As our body ages, it changes physically. That can lead to depressive tendencies. So I say, if you are experiencing depression this morning, an episode of depression or perpetual depression, I would suggest that you go to a trusted family doctor and get a physical examination, or if you do not have one, to get a referral to a respected physician. Now, I want to warn you that many physicians out there today deal with the symptoms, not the cause, and sometimes these medications that they give have worse side effects than the depression that you are experiencing. However, since I am not a doctor, and I did not sleep at a Holiday Inn Express last night, and if you don't get that, I'm sorry. I'm not going to go any further except to say that having a physical exam is a good choice to help rule out or discover a physical cause for your depression. Other physical causes, your diet. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, you shouldn't be one talking to us about proper nutrition. But I want you to know that there is a lady in our congregation who has just moved up the list of my favorites. When she looked at me this morning and she said, "You look like you've lost weight." And I said to her, "I love you." But yes, I have. Not that you would notice, since there is so much more to go. But I'm also wearing black like Johnny Cash, which is slimming. But Jerry tries to give us the proper fuel for our bodies. We will grumble, we will complain, we will kick against the goads when she tells us to either go have a fruit or vegetable. But she knows what she is doing. Eating right is essential for good physical health and good spiritual health. When we do not feel good because we do not have the right fuel in our bodies, then this will negatively impact our mental and spiritual health. Exercise. A lack of exercise will impact your body. We have not been made to be inactive. This week, as I'm preparing to get out of town, the law firm and everybody at the law firm wants to get a piece of me. So for Thursday and Friday, I did not hardly leave my desk chair. I worked late into Friday night trying to get this project done, and I was thinking to myself, my muscles in my back and my neck and my shoulders, they were killing me. And this is not natural. We have not been made to work this way. There's actually a link between impaired eyesight and the nature of our education and work, which requires up-close work, including staring at a computer screen. We need to get out and take a walk. We need to have physical activity. Paul uses sports illustrations to emphasize this point. He talks about running a race, boxing. Listen what he says to Timothy. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Or while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What is he saying there? Yes, godliness, more valuable, but bodily training has some value. Just think about it. What could be another physical cause leading you to be melancholy, maybe having a depressive episode? What about rest? Do we get enough structured rest? With electricity, with television, we are staying up later than we ever have before. And sleeping in one day does not somehow capture the sleep you have missed the other 4 or 5 days. Now, I have teased, my wife is a professional sleeper. I mean, I wish she could get paid for this. There's times that she can, go to bed at 7 and not wake up till 7 the next morning, 12 hours straight, not even moving. She just goes to sleep. She can be showing me something. Hey, this is kind of funny on Facebook. Look at this as we're going to sleep at night. And then the next thing, she just sleeps. But it's clear I don't have as good a structured sleep cycle. I have a hard time going to sleep. Now, once I'm asleep, I can stay asleep. But Jerry keeps telling me you need to have a more structured sleep cycle. Well, clearly, Jerry is getting her beauty sleep, and apparently I am not. You know, this week on Wednesday, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. You know what's coming. And there was a post on her post on Facebook that said, "Is that your first husband?" Talking about the pictures from 25 years ago. There's a smart aleck amongst us. I will not call any names, but if you keep seeing my gaze going this way, we laughed and laughed, or at least Jerry did. I text, "You are not funny," to which there is no reply. He's very proud of himself. But no, this is her only husband. I ate the first husband, and I had hair, 165 pounds. I was lean, mean fighting machine. But anyway, sleep is important. God has ordained rest. Remember, we've covered this on the Sabbath, that we are to worship and rest. Instead, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, we also put a lot of activity into it, so that we are tired. God knows what we need to face the week of work, toil, and stress. We need rest. God rested on the seventh day, did he not? Should we not? I could spend more time in these physical causes, but in order for us to get out of here today, I must move to the text. The psalmist here, we don't know exactly what is occurring. The Lord perhaps has rescued him from physical death, but there is a spiritual application here. We know that the psalmist is experiencing distress and anguish. He prayed for the Lord to deliver his soul in verse 4. He says in verse 6, "The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I can walk amongst the living." If you have ever had depression, you know that it is a fog, and you do not feel like you are walking in the land of the living. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. It is just darkness. Well, there are spiritual causes for this. And we must begin with who we are. And we are sinners. And we need to repent and confess our sins. To not do so grieves the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer here this morning, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, how are you going to have joy and contentment and peace and satisfaction in this life? James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin To know what is right and not to do it is sin. Do you have unrepentant sin this morning? Do you own your sin? Do you have a self-awareness of who you are? We live in an age where people do not think about themselves deeply, and they are engaged in blame shifting. They're either villains or victims. We see it throughout our culture. We see it throughout relationships now. But I am telling you that if you want to improve, if you want to get out of this cycle that you are in, if you want to battle your depression and your despair and your doubt and discouragement, then you need to self-reflect, be self-aware that you are a sinner. You need to own that sin, and you need to confess it to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of it. It's your sin. No one else can help you with your sin. Well, Jesus can. No other human. Remember last week when I talked about the sovereignty of God, spiritual causes of depression? Well, one thing is I think that we don't trust in the sovereignty of God. We doubt Him. We doubt that He is able to do what He says He can do. So we begin to worry. Any of you worriers in here? We begin to have anxiety. Anybody not sleeping because of anxiety? Anxiety and worry, and I'm going to throw in fear, that is a bad combination, and it leads to depression. Charles Stanley said this, that you can work yourself up to a nervous breakdown in a matter of minutes if we really tried. Over and over, the Bible warns us of the dangers of worry, anxiety, and fear. And I know that this has been a difficult year. I know that there is so much uncertainty. There's uncertainty about jobs. There's uncertainty about what's going to be done in this situation, in that situation. When are we going to return to normal? Are we going to have to put on a hazmat suit? Is goggles going to be required? There's so much out there. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then that's fine. Why these warnings from the Lord about anxiety and worry? God is protecting us from the damaging consequences physically and spiritually to us. Notice what Luke says in Luke chapter 12. You can also go and read it in Matthew chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount, where He talks about not worrying, not being anxious. And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Paul says that he was anxious about the churches. Do you remember that text? 2 Corinthians 11:28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. That's why I believe he writes to us Philippians 4 while he is in prison. And he is saying and instructing the church, do not be anxious about anything. Because I've experienced anxiety. We think that these superheroes, these people in the hall of faith, never had struggles. You do realize that the Apostle Paul had struggles, right? He wasn't sinless. Matter of fact, he experienced fear. Can you believe that? In Acts chapter 18, during his ministry in Corinth, I want you to listen to these words. Acts 18:6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now listen. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." Why would the Lord tell Paul to not be afraid? Because he was afraid. Are you following my train of thought here? "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. There are times that God allows us to remain in dark periods so that we are taught total and utter dependence upon him. When all other resources are gone, the only place that you can turn is God. He is our help. I want to read to you just briefly about a woman by the name of Elizabeth Payson Prentice. Her earthly sufferings were prolonged and painful. She struggled her entire life with insomnia and had severe headaches that left her exhausted. She also endured the sorrow of loss. Two of her children died in short succession. Afterwards, the grieving mother's frail health was nearly destroyed. In the deep distress of her soul, she cried out, "Our home is broken up, our lives wrecked, our hopes shattered, our dreams dissolved. I don't think I can stand living for another moment." Now, that's a dark period, right? Yet during those dark and desperate days when her pains and losses led her to think that she could not live even one more day, Elizabeth never lost her hope in the love of God. In fact, during these very days, she began to write a hymn asking Jesus for more of his love. "More love to thee, O Christ," she prayed. What Elizabeth found when she despaired of life itself was a love that is better than life. Later she wrote, "To love Christ more is the deepest need, the constant cry of my soul. Out in the woods and on my bed and out driving, when I am happy and busy and when I am sad and idle, the whisper keeps going up for more love, more love, more love." God used her time to glorify him. Bonhoeffer, in his depression, he referred to his sadness of heart. He said this in a letter from prison, "I wonder why it is that we have some days so much more oppressive than others, for no apparent reason. Is it growing pains or spiritual trial? Once they're over, the world looks quite a different place again." Are you trusting in the sovereignty of God? I must move forward. We are living in a day and age where we are engaged in a battle for our soul, for our mind, for our heart. Spiritual warfare is all around us. Listen to me carefully. As an American Christian, your greatest enemy is spiritual. He may expose itself in the political realm or in chaos around the world, but the devil is pouring out his evil upon this earth, and we are battling falsehoods every day. He wants to see you destroyed. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. Jesus has come to give abundant life. Do you know that you're engaged in war? Every day. Are you putting on your armor? It is the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 that writes these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Don't you think that living falsehood, trusting in falsehood, being deceived can lead to depressive tendencies? When the Bible says that the truth shall set us free. It's Spiritual causes, I'm still on this. I know you're maybe lost at this moment, but I'm still on the spiritual causes. We are born with a longing of the soul. And that longing of the soul can only be filled with God. It can only be satisfied by God. We try to satisfy it with other things, but when we are born, and maybe you don't believe this, you are not innocent when you are born. You are a sinner. It's called original sin. We receive it from the headship of Adam, from the fall in the garden. We are sinners. And we have a longing of the soul. And God many times will show us what we want most, and then he will take it away from us. Why? So that we will find true satisfaction and contentment in him. Ligon Duncan, I heard him preach on this. He says it's his ruthless pursuing grace that reveals to us what our greatest treasure is. He wants it to be him. That's his favor. He shows us the treasure of our heart, and when it's not him, he shows the deficiency of that treasure. How often we wander in the desert when we could be feasting at the table of the Lord. Just like the children of Israel who were in the wilderness for 40 years, they could have been in the promised land. Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9. Listen to these words. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. You use that verse right there. He satisfies the longing soul. And go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So since we have sin, since we have this longing of the soul, there must be a renewal and rest for the soul. Notice in our chapter today, verses 5 and 7, gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. We must have our minds renewed. Romans 12:2 says to renew your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, after Paul says this, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But then he tells us how to battle anxiety: prayer and right thinking. I want you to write down this verse, Philippians 4, 8. Put this on a cue card. Tape it up in your house, that whole section. He says there in verse 7 that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus if we will do these things. Finally, brothers, verse 8 of Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So how many of us go around filled with anxiety, filled with worry, but we never put into practice what the Word of God has told us to do? Think about these things. Renew your mind. Refocus. Think about the faithfulness of the Lord, how he has dealt bountifully with you. This is what the psalmist does. The psalmist is going through anguish, but notice how he begins. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. I pray to the Lord, deliver my soul. I say to myself, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He preserved my life when I was brought low. He saved me. Do you believe that God can do that? That he can save you from the pit? When you're in the pit of despair with no hope, you are so depressed, you are so lonely, and this time has led to greater depression, greater despair, greater loneliness, spiritual struggles. People are worried. They're filled with anxiety. I'm being told over and over again that the real outcome of the shutdown, we're going to experience it in the fall. There are relationships that are struggling. Do you believe that your soul can find rest? Do you believe the words of Jesus, let not your hearts be troubled? Believe in God, believe also in me. Do you believe it when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Even in the midst of your despair, your lack of hope, your depression, are you like Job that we just sung this morning? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. Are you going to be like Job who said, even if God were to slay me, I would trust in him? I have too many points in this sermon. But the last one is crucial. My help comes from the Lord. Verses 8 and 9. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Are you looking to the hills? Psalm 121, I've used it to preach funeral messages. I don't know, this psalm speaks to me. You don't think a pastor can have discouragement and despair and depressive tendencies? I just said Charles Spurgeon can have those. If Charles Spurgeon can have them, Stephen Ramsey can experience them. I'm not this bundle of joy y'all think I am. I'm just teasing. I got a chuckle out of that one. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Listen to me, folks. I know you're growing weary here at this moment. Listen. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. God's not going to go to sleep on you. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Do you believe that? That he is the keeper of your life, the sustainer of your physical life and your spiritual life? The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is taking you to the promised land. What can man do to you? Even if he were to take your life, if something were to happen where your life is sacrificed or you're a martyr or something bad happens to you, guess what? If you're a believer, you get heaven. Is that not a positive? Looking at your faces, I don't know if you think it is. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you believe there is a heaven? I believe there's a heaven, and it's far better than this life. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So you want to know where hope is found? God. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, the triune God. There's physical causes to depression. There are spiritual causes to depression. Don't think you're abnormal during this time. This is a struggle for unbelievers. This is a struggle for believers. But there's one difference that we have. And that is we have hope. Our help comes from the Lord. So run to Him this morning. He is a strong tower. Look to the hills, for He will come. Be like the psalmist who says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. He will give you mercy. Let us pray. We are looking to the hills. Our help comes from You. Let this church be a place where hurting people can come and find healing in You, in relationships with other believers. Forgive us, O Lord, for being so hypocritical as Christians and acting like everything is just fine all the time. Oh Lord, You know our heart. You know our mind. You know our struggles. Oh Lord, may we see the light at the end of the tunnel. If there is someone here who is going through a dark period of life, Lord, make Your presence known. Reassure them of Your faithfulness, that You will neither leave them nor forsake them. Oh, Lord, as we go through this life, as we go through these struggles, You have told us that our afflictions are only momentary, but they seem like so much more. Give us the broader view of life, that we are living for eternity, not just for today. But Lord, we do need to take one day at a time, and we need Your help in doing that. Remove worry and anxiety and fear from us. Put within us stronger faith and courage to live boldly for You. We love You. And we thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.